Lord, touch thou my lips so that I may speak of thee, Lord Jesus, in a way that I could not apart from your fresh touch. Touch thou our minds and think through them. Touch thou our hearts and set them on fire with love for you, Lord Jesus. Amen. I think it's helpful, just before we get into the passage, just to recall the opening verses of this Gospel of Luke, where we read these words. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who, from the first, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. Now, Luke was a physician, and not only so, he was a historian. He recorded the details carefully and checked with eyewitnesses when he wrote this gospel, and also the book called The Acts of the Apostles, and of course the portion that we're looking at this evening. Now, many people outside of churches, if asked to name a miracle from the Bible, would probably say the feeding of the 5,000, as this is the miracle they would recall from their early days. And indeed, it's the only miracle that occurs in all four Gospels. Jesus came to preach the good news of the kingdom and to lead people to it. And we see an increasing sense of urgency in this area of Luke's gospel. In the previous chapter, after healing the man with evil spirits, there was a growing increase in expectation from the crowd. So chapter 8 says, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. And at the start of this chapter, chapter 9, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out demons and cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And chapter 10, in the following chapter, an even bigger move to involve more in this ministry. Verse 1 of chapter 10, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was to go. So with that background of increased activity and increasing expectation from the crowds, let's look at our first heading. And the first heading is the involvement of the disciples. Verse 13, you give them something to eat. Verse 14, have them sit down in groups of about 50. It seems as if God is to work in this world, he has to work through the things and peoples of this world. And we, like the disciples of old, are given roles to fulfill and given things to do. And that gives rise to a question. Does God actually need us to carry out his mission? And I think the answer is no, because God is all-powerful. One could certainly make an argument for that. But there are some pointers indicating a different answer in other parts of the scripture. In Romans 10, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And that, I suggest, is a call to involvement in going and meeting and proclaiming the word of God. And then at the end of Matthew we had this. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Again, a call to involvement in going and meeting and proclaiming the word of God. Does God need us to carry out his mission? No, he doesn't need us. But perhaps from these last two scriptures, he says, yes, in some way. He wants us to be involved. In Acts 17, also written by Luke, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he gives everyone life and breath and everything else. God doesn't need us. He's not limited by what we can do. But in the economy of God, he uses disciples, both now as well as then, to use the scriptures in order to point people to the Lord Jesus. We have a role in working with the Lord. We're invited to do this for him. We're to go, to meet, to speak, and to explain. And maybe some more questions arise. Why does he involve us? Why did Jesus instruct his disciples and us to be involved and do these things? Well, surely it must have been so that we might have the privilege and joy of serving him in his work. And in chapter 10 that we'll see subsequently, the 72 returned with joy and said, even the demons submit to you, to us in your name. They were overjoyed and privileged to have seen the living God at work. So we've looked at the involvement of the disciples. Let's turn now to our second heading, the impossible task of the disciples. So our reading tonight began with verse 1 began with, when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they'd done. And he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. They were buzzing with excitement and probably exhausted. And he took them with him for a much needed retreat as they withdrew to a quiet place. But they were interrupted. The disciples were tired and in need of refreshment themselves, but then they were faced with 5,000 tired and hungry people. To feed them was beyond their imagination. It was outside their comfort zone. This was something different. This was new. And we, too, are invited to be involved in huge tasks, perhaps beyond our wildest dreams, to meet the spiritual needs of our local community and wider than that as well. You give them something to eat. The disciples obeyed and participated in this great work, this miracle. But don't be fooled. God doesn't need us. Yet, don't we want to be involved in seemingly impossible situations? Seeing here in Old Hill many more glorifying God. The feeding of the 5,000 was an amazing miracle. But even greater are the miracles that result from turning to God and obeying Jesus and proclaiming him and living the life he wants from us. We all have a role to play in his great plan. When he sent the disciples out earlier in the chapter, there was that sense of urgency with that mission. People needed to hear the message of the good news, just as people do today. And when the 72 were sent out, as we'll hear later, they were told they were not to link themselves to anything that would distract them and cause them to lose focus. And they were told that God would provide in seemingly impossible situations. So the disciples were told, have them sit down in groups of about 50. It was as if they'd been invited to a banquet. I wonder what the people thought. Well, some of the sceptical might be thinking, what are we doing this for? This seems a bit pointless, it won't work. But others might have had a sense of expectation. They knew their scriptures and how God had provided manna in the desert. Others of them might have been aware of 2 Kings 4 and the miraculous feeding that took place under Elisha's ministry. A man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God 20 loaves of barley bread, baked from the first ripe grain, along with some heads of new grain. Give it to the people to eat, Elisha said. How can I set this before 100 men? His servant asked. But Elisha answered, give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord says. They will eat and have some left over. Then he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. Well, we're not told how that miracle happened, or indeed the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, but we are told that indeed they both did happen. They ate, the food was plentiful, and all were satisfied. Everyone got fed. So we've looked at the involvement of the disciples and then the impossible task of the disciples. So let's finally look at the inheritance of the disciples. The feeding of the 5,000 foreshadows the messianic banquet when we shall sit at his table. That feast of abundance, that divine provision that God has in store for all his servants in glory. John puts it in his first epistle. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And Peter reminds us in his first letter, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. And again, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Well, miracles do happen and people are changed, and God accomplishes all that he wants. His will cannot be thwarted. And we've learnt this message in our sermons on Jeremiah and Daniel some time back, that God is in control, that he is the sovereign Lord then, as indeed he is today. Do we believe in the God of miracles and that he can transform the lives of people today? That lovely hymn, that even when the sun was set, which coincidentally we sang last week, the final verse, thy touch has still its ancient power. No word from thee can fruitless fall. Here, in this solemn evening hour, and in thy mercy, heal us all. His touch still has its ancient power. Scripture Union has arrived at statistics suggesting that 95% of children today do not enter a church to hear about the Lord Jesus. And this is the focus of SU's ministry. It's on the 95% of unchurched young people. A seemingly impossible task. I wonder if we have lost the sense of expectation and given up and content to let things drift. Doubts in the possibility of miracles prevent us from participating fully in his great plan for us. What do we do when faced with real significant problems? Do we have the resources in ourselves and trust ourselves to solve it? Or do we rely on the infinite resources of the Lord Jesus? Paul is helpful here in Philippians. I can do this through him who gives me strength. And in our portion of Luke, in verse 16, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. Takes, looks to heaven, gave thanks, broke, he gave. And that's got echoes of the Last Supper later on in Luke. It says this: he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 also points forward to a later time, for it speaks also of the heavenly banquet in which we shall participate in due course, that the Isaiah reading to which that refers. So we've looked at the involvement of the disciples, and then at the impossible task of the disciples, and finally the inheritance of the disciples. So there have been 3 words: involvement, impossible, inheritance. And if we are to be involved with the privilege of sharing God's work and experience seeing impossible tasks achieved and anticipating the inheritance bestowed on us, then we need to hear again the words in Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his only son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Let's close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the death and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus, and that you have exalted him on high. We rejoice in your provision of the Holy Spirit as we seek to fulfill your plans in us and through us. We eagerly await his coming in glory as we live for Christ. We have complete confidence in the gospel, wherever it is preached, and the love of the Lord Jesus is made known. In Jesus' name, amen.